Now, I know you're far too polite to say it, but I imagine you thinking to yourself, boring. I mean, come on, Rector. We've had Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11, all banging on about Israel. You know, I'm not Jewish. Nobody here is Jewish. Come on, move on. Well, Paul obviously thought it was important to say these things. It's the word of God. And it's important, I think, not only for them then, but also for us today. If you think about it, Israel is still hugely significant on the world stage, isn't it? I mean, think of the Middle East. You've got the nation of Israel, democratic nation, surrounded by Muslim countries, many of them dictatorships. I mean, the Middle East is massively important in world politics today, isn't it? And Israel is a very important part of that. Or think of the influence of Israel on US politics. Very significant vote as we face the US presidential elections. Both sides will be courting the pro-Israel votes, won't they? Or think even of our own politics and the charges of anti-Semitism in the Labour Party. This is relevant stuff in the world today, isn't it? And it's significant in the church too. I mean, Israel, I'm saying, is important. That's the thrust of this introduction. But there are some Christians who are utterly obsessed with Israel, aren't there? One of the things I would say today is, don't get your knickers too much in a twist about the nation of Israel. You know, there are some Christians who've got their sort of chart of the end times all worked out. And the founding of the State of Israel in 1948 is hugely significant. Maybe they think the end of the world is going to happen within a generation of that or something. And, you know, that's pushing it now, isn't it? 1948, a little while ago. And, you know, these same people have probably had to adjust their end times chart because of Brexit, you know, and the European Union, that might be the beast or whatever. Some Christians are obsessed with Israel. Certainly the issue of Israel and Jewishness is important in the church. It was perhaps the biggest issue in New Testament times, as we've said before. You know, did you have to become a Jew before you could become a Christian? Did you have to live according to the law of Moses? Could you eat a prawn cocktail? Very important issues. And, perhaps particularly important in the church at Rome. Do you remember I've said this to you before, how the Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome, and the Jewish Christians no doubt got expelled along with them. You know, the Romans and so on couldn't really tell the difference between a Jew and a Jewish Christian, so the Jewish Christians were kicked out too. And then after Claudius' death, they'd been able to return, and you can imagine the tensions on the PCC as the new brooms are all there, and suddenly the old guard has come back, and there are clashes. But most importantly of all, the Jew-Gentile issue is a big issue in the letter to the Romans, because Paul has been saying, look, God has got this wonderful gospel, which is for Jew and Gentile alike. God has promised to save those who trust in Jesus, to make them righteous with him. But you can imagine someone in the back putting their hand up and saying, well, Paul, that's all very well, but God's said a lot of things, hasn't he? I mean, think of all those promises to Abraham. What's happened to them, Paul? You know, God has given up on Israel, hasn't he? He can't be trusted. God is a liar, or he's not powerful, or something. Perhaps you can see why, in explaining and defending his gospel, Paul wants to spend 3 chapters on Israel. Did God's word and promise to Israel fail? Can God be trusted? Well, Paul has given all sorts of answers to that already in chapters 9 to 11. He said, there's always been a spiritual Israel within Israel. He said, people are responsible for their own belief and so on. I won't go over those answers today. You can listen to them on the website if you'd like. What is Paul's answer to that in this chapter? We'll look at the question in verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people, Israel? And Paul says, by no means, not at all. Why? Because, first heading, Israel's hardening of heart is partial, not total. Has God rejected Israel? Paul would say, well, no, because I'm an Israelite. A really proper one, actually, a descendant of Jacob of the tribe of Benjamin. He could have said, well, Jesus is Jewish. All the apostles were Jewish. A number of you there in the Church of Rome are Jewish. Obviously, God hasn't rejected people just because they have Abraham's DNA. God hasn't rejected all the Israelites. No, their hardening is partial, not total. He says, well, it might look as if there's been a wholesale rejection of Israel, but remember back to the time of Elijah, great character in the Old Testament, living at a time of great corruption and apostasy, and Elijah gets rather down in the dumps, and he's praying, and he says, Lord, only I am left. I wonder if you've sometimes felt like that, as if it's, you know, you and against the whole world. No one else understands or gets it, and you're trying to be faithful and battling on, and you feel alone. But God says to Elijah, no, it's not just you. There are 7,000 who haven't yet bowed the knee to that false god, Baal. Now, I've got my people, God says, my remnant. Not always, obviously, but really. Not always millions and millions and millions of them, but a remnant saved by grace. No, Israel's hardening is partial, not total. God hasn't wholesale rejected his people. Obviously, if you're a Jewish person and you come to put your trust in Jesus, you can be saved just like a Gentile person can. God hasn't rejected his people. Rather, most of the Jewish people, sadly, have rejected Jesus. Many haven't. Most have. Second question then, verse 11. Again I ask, did they, the Jewish people, stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? And here's the more difficult and controversial answer. Paul says, no, not at all. Israel's hardening is temporary, not permanent. Paul would say, well, God still hasn't given up on Israel. He still hasn't given up on the nations either. This might sound a bit sort of weird, you know, does God still have a purpose for the Jewish people? Well, remember, God still has a purpose for the whole world. It's not just Israel. Look at the pattern in verse 11, which is repeated throughout the rest of this chapter. He says, no, but because of that's Israel's transgression or falling away, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, this happened in the book of Acts, didn't it? Paul would normally pitch up at the synagogue. He was Jewish, after all. He'd explain to those who had the Jewish scriptures, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And a few people would accept it joyfully, but most of them would try and stone him. You know, wherever Paul went, there was a riot, largely started by the Jews. I remember one bishop saying to me that he wondered if there was something a bit wrong with his ministry, because wherever Paul went, they rioted, and wherever he went, they put on tea. Anyway, so Israel largely rejected the gospel, and so the gospel went to the Gentiles. Paul would go out into the fields and the marketplace and so on. And so by this time, the church was predominantly Gentile, turning from the Jews to the Gentiles. But Paul says, verse 11, in God's plan, this was to make Israel envious. And this is the phase of history in which we now live. The gospel going out to the Gentiles. And Paul says, no, when all the Gentiles have come in, the Jewish people will become envious. And they'll want to get in on the act. They'll think, how is it that, you know, all these unwashed Gentiles are getting in ahead of us into the kingdom of the Messiah? And there'll be a great turning of the Jews to Christ, Paul says. And if their transgression, the transgression of Israel, verse 12, means riches for the world, and their loss means riches to the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Now, if when the Jews largely rejected the gospel, that meant blessing to the Gentiles, what about when the Jews received the gospel? How much greater blessing will there be for the Gentiles? The Jews, I guess, will be great evangelists, those who know and love the scriptures. The nations will see that Israel has received its Messiah, and the nations will come to Christ. That's the idea, I think. The fullness of the Gentiles will be brought in, and then the fullness of Israel. So all Israel will be saved. Not that every single person, without exception, will go to heaven, but rather like you might say, all of Wales has got electricity. Now, that comes as a bit of a surprise to some people. You know, they think that back in Wales we still live in caves. Well, we don't. You know, all Wales has got water and electricity and so on. I mean, I guess you could probably find the odd property that doesn't have electricity or a pond in lieu, but nevertheless, all Wales has electricity and plumbing. All Israel will be saved. Now, just like there would have been times in British history where you could say, yes, well, all the nation is Christian. No doubt there are always some who preferred going down the pub on a Sunday morning than going to church. The fullness of Israel will come in, and the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. Well, so what then? Two quick applications drawn from this image which Paul uses of the olive tree, which represents Israel, and the Gentiles, which represent the unnatural branches grafted into this olive tree. Well, first of all, he says in verses 17 to 20, "You Gentiles, don't boast over Israel, since you depend on the Jewish heritage of the Old Testament. Remember, you are a branch, not a root, if you're a Gentile believer, and the branches depend on the root, not the other way around. There's no place for anti-Semitism in the church." I mentioned, I think, a couple of weeks ago, Martin Luther, one of the giants of the church. Remember, 500 years ago, next year, he pinned his 95 theses to the door of the Capitol Church in Wittenberg. A wonderful, wonderful man. But you read some of Luther's works, and there is some shocking anti-Semitism in them. Sadly, the church has often been guilty of dreadful anti-Semitism, sort of blaming the Jews today as a nation for the crucifixion of Christ, for example. The church has much to repent of in this area. We can't get rid of the Jewish heritage of the church. We can't kick out the Old Testament. And secondly, Paul says in verses 20 to 24, "Don't be arrogant, but be afraid, because you too will be broken off if you're an unbeliever." Paul says, you know, don't think, oh well, you know, branches were broken off so that I could be included in the church. Woohoo! I must be fantastic, because God got rid of those natural Jewish branches to include me. Now, Paul would say, well, watch out, because if even the natural branches were kicked out because of unbelief, what about you? If you prove to be an unbeliever, make sure you go on trusting in Jesus so that you're not cut out of the olive tree. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond chasing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.